I'm going to tell you now is that this lesson is going to meddle with you this morning, I think. It certainly has meddled with me all week. And so as we come into this, I'm just being upright. And since that's going to happen, I decided that I would try to get you laughing first. And so several years ago, a church that was doing a series in their church invited their worship team to rewrite a couple of the popular songs the church was singing at the time, less idealized vocals or lyrics, but more maybe similar to the way that we would live. If our worship songs really were an honest picture or portrait of our lives, these songs may represent it. And so we're going to be able to laugh at these songs. And then we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of our lesson this morning. And then we're going to allow the scripture to grow us where we need to grow. So take a second and enjoy this. A little awkward, isn't it? Say, well, we're going to invite the Lord to meddle in our lives a little bit this morning. Because what a travesty if we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and our lives are a reflection of those songs. We would not have been doing what God called us to do, how to invest our time here. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you to consider the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship. And what's your view of the church? Are we a cruise ship where our job is to entertain the folks and you pay your money and now we're trying to provide opportunities that would be fun and take pictures of, and that we're just here to serve whatever it looks like, and you go through your schedule and say, I'm going to do this on the promenade deck, I'm going to do this excursion. Is that really what the church is called to be? Or is there something more going on? And we compared it to the idea of a battleship, that on a cruise ship, everybody makes their own plan. On a battleship, there's an executive officer and a commanding officer that sets the course for what's doing. And every person on that ship has to work together towards a common purpose. And I asked you to consider, if we were a battleship, how are we moving forward? I asked you to consider in that how our commanding officer is calling us to come together. It's no secret, our world is riddled with problems. The world needs battleships for Christ. There are enough cruise ships out there, and we don't want to be a cruise ship. Last week, we looked at two ordinances that the Lord left the church. The church, I want you to be about these two things. You keep doing these things. Other things can come and go. Programs come and go. We are not married to any program here. If we have a program that is no longer helping us achieve our purposes of developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, get rid of the program. Programs are not inerrant. They're merely a vehicle to help us accomplish our purposes. And so when the Lord calls us to do something, we will take that stuff seriously. He left two ordinances. You keep doing this, church, because baptism will be a public profession of faith. In that moment, you are telling and proclaiming it's about Jesus. And you keep doing the Lord's table like we celebrated this morning, because you keep doing it, because when you do it, you're proclaiming my death until I come back. Interesting. Church, keep doing two things from this point forward. Don't get caught up in thinking church is all these other things. Church is about me. It's about proclaiming who I am and what I've done for you. So you keep doing those things. We want to go deeper on the topic, which brings us to our topic this morning, the worship of the church and how we move into it. Well, we come to verses like this. In Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're to be this living sacrifice. We're to crawl up on that altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. Take my life for what it is and use it for your good and for your purposes. The way I live my life matters. The way you live your life matters. There are no inconsequential days. Everything that you do has so much packed into it for how you can honor the Lord with the way that you live your life. The way you listen to another person can be an act of worship. The way you drive your car can be an act of worship. The way you engage children is an act of worship. The way you leave things behind you when you leave a restaurant, that can be an act of worship. All of it matters. But that living sacrifice thing is hard because you recognize we can crawl off that altar at any time. And all too often we do. But we're going to live. We're going to say, Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice for you. Why would I do that? Well, this is our verse that we focus on in communion. Because he qualified you and me. When apart from him, we're on our own. We're still in that domain of darkness. He qualified you. He delivered you. He transferred you. That's why we would give thanks. Is because without that, you're not qualified. You're not delivered. You're not transferred. That evokes a level of commitment and honor that we would worship. Paul went so far as to say this, to live is Christ. Because I'm not making decisions anymore based on me. I'm that living sacrifice. Lord, whatever you want for me, it's about you. And when it comes time for me to leave this place, because we're so busy trying to make this place home, Paul says, it's not about this place. I'm living my life here to prepare me for life there so that when he calls me home, that's what I want. I want to go be with him. What could make you say that? Because you know him now. And the idea of knowing him now makes us want him more. So what does worship mean? Well, the English word worship derives from an old English word. I have no idea how to pronounce that. So y'all can all pronounce that in your minds. It means worth-ship. It's worth it. Worthiness, the dignity or the merit, the recognition according or due to these, paying homage or respect. And he takes it into the religious realm. In the religious world, the term is used for the reverent devotion, service, and honor paid to God, whether it's in public or individual. And I would ask you, what is your worship life like? How you doing in that? Where's the reverent devotion? For that God who qualified you, delivered you, and transferred you, how do you live that out as a response? Are you? Am I? Does it matter in the way that I do things? Do I respond to that? I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. Christianity is not been so much tried and found wanting as it's been found difficult and left untried. It's hard. It's hard staying up on that altar. It's difficult to live a lifestyle of worship. Because if you've ever had that day where like, I just need to vent. How are you going to vent while raising your fist to God and telling him all the ways he hasn't come through for you? Remember, he's the one that delivered you. He's the one that qualified you. He's the one that transferred you. And we're going to raise our fist. Worship demands more than that. And so when we come to a passage like this, and if you're familiar with the woman at the well in John 4, her story is quite compelling. Tells Jesus had to go this way. If you looked at a map, he didn't have to go that way for travel's sake. He had to go that way because there was a woman he needed to meet at the well, and she's there at the well in the middle of the day because people are talking about her. Jesus happens upon her, starts talking to her. She's shocked. How are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. How could you talk to me? So they go through this whole dialogue and he says, well, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you've spoken rightly. You don't have a husband. You've been married several times and you're living with a person now. And she gives this great statement. She's like, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. He knows. He knows. He knows, and he still wanted to go talk to her. He didn't hide in shame. He wasn't embarrassed. He went and addressed her. And she's talking in this story, and she says, well, we know that the day is coming where we're gonna worship somewhere else. The hour is, and Jesus responds, says, but the hour is coming, is now here, when true worshipers, that's what we would want to be, right? We want to be true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. What does that mean? How are we going to do that? Worship in spirit, worship in truth. It requires a couple of things. One is, it's not going to be in a specific location or a special season or a special festival, which was part of what the Jewish calendar was based upon. You're going to worship at me in spirit now. We're not tying it to a location. God is spirit. He can't be contained. Everywhere you go, you will worship me. It's no longer ritualistic. It's not behavioral. It is an attitude of the heart. It takes on all of me. It takes on all of you. Why would you limit God to a locale that I'm only going to worship Him when I come to 19380 North 10th Street? This is where I come to worship? No. Hopefully you're worshiping at home, and you're worshiping as you drive, and as those funny songs implied, what am I doing the rest of the week if I limit worship to being at this location? No, we're going to worship in spirit. God is spirit. He's everywhere, which means you can go worship at the beach. You can worship at the mountains. You can worship at McAllister's. You can go wherever you need to go, but get alone with the Lord, whether you're surrounded by people or not, and engage Him. That's worshiping in spirit. I was visiting with somebody 6 months ago and was saying, you know what? Sometimes, now don't quote me on this. I said, you know what? You've been on the treadmill too long. It's time for you to, maybe you need to skip a Sunday of being at church and serving and going to every meeting at church this week. And maybe you need to find time to just drive to the beach and go sit down there with the Lord and bring whatever music you want to listen to and bring your Bible and sit on a chair and just think about how small you are as you watch wave after wave pour in, and then you start praising God that the God who orchestrated all of those waves loves you enough that He died on the cross for your sins. And we may have more worship at the beach than we could have in this building. Now, I'm not telling you to quit coming to church. We're going to get to that later. But if it becomes difficult to worship when you're here, then we may need to find a way to help you worship. We'll worship in spirit, and we're going to worship in truth. We got to believe the right thing. God revealed so much to us in this book about Jesus and who He is and His love for you and me. He doesn't want people who are blindly worshiping in falsehoods and error. He gave you truth. And so it's been offered to you and me. What does it look like when we begin to take on the idea that we're going to worship the Father in spirit? I saw this week and thought, amen. You cannot treat people like garbage and worship God at the same time. The way that we worship God begins to pervade every area of our life when we're true worshipers, worshiping in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where I am or who I'm talking to. It affects the way I engage people. Do I love people well? Not because I want to be liked, but because God has transformed my heart, and it's my opportunity with a changed heart to walk into relationships. And how can I be that same selfish person that I used to be? Our relationships, now that we've been transferred into the inheritance of light, our relationships shouldn't still look like we're in the domain of darkness. We've been pervaded by God, and He's changed everything about us. So how are we going to do it? If there's a compelling enough argument here for us to live as a sacrifice, to live for Christ because of all that He's done for us, and when we learn how to worship in spirit and truth, so it changes the way we do everything. We're moving away from sacred spaces, and we're saying, the sphere that You have me in, God, that's my sacred space. And how I handle things. How are we going to move into that? Because this is saying it's time for the battleships to take over. And we're on an all-out assault to love this world and the people in it with a Christ-likeness that we only get from Him, that only happens when we change our attitude to say, to live as Christ. And I want Him to touch all those things. So how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to begin with Scripture. That's the first one. And when we talk about it, and going through this, I really had a couple of convictions. One is, I can't talk about corporate worship of the church until I talk about personal worship. And you're going to hear me say this several times today. Personal worship, Monday through Saturday, is what prepares us for corporate worship on Sunday. Corporate worship is not intended to be a one day a week thing where you come and get your shot of Jesus and then you go back out and live apart from Him. No, see, corporate worship is built on the idea that the other 6 days a week we're growing in our Christ-likeness as we invest in personal worship. So we got to get out our Bibles. We've got to start investing time in the Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The word there is exhale. This book is from the mouth of God, the sovereign creator, that one, Him, who qualified you, transferred you, and delivered you. This is His heart, and He gave it to you and me. And so when we come to it, we want to pick it up and we want to read it and we look at it and it says it's good for teaching. Those things that you and I didn't know, it's going to teach us. Reproof, where we thought wrong, it's going to correct us. Because sometimes we just think wrong about things. Certainly to listen to the world, it's going to change the way we think. For correction, sometimes we need reproof where it's like, no, not this, it's this. Sometimes it's just correction. You're coming here, it's really not there, it's really this. Okay, so let me just make that correction. And training in righteousness. That's the calling of my life and your life. Are we doing that Monday through Saturday, or do we just rely on Sunday being the day that happens? I can tell you, to live as Christ, we're going to have to start taking it in. If we want to change and be a battleship used for God's purposes and His glory, we're going to have to start thinking differently. We're going to need to be taught. We're going to need to be reproved. We're going to need to be corrected. And we're going to need to have that training in righteousness. It's that simple. Matter of fact, in this great passage in Ephesians 6, if you're familiar with the armor of God, it tells, therefore, you got to put it all on. If you want to stand, you got to put it all on. So it talks about the belt of truth. That belt of truth holds everything together. If we don't have the belt of truth, it's not going to stand. We're going to put on that breastplate of righteousness. It's going to protect our heart. Because we have an enemy that wants to take you out and discourage you so that you decide to take yourself out of the game. We're going to put on that breastplate of righteousness. We're going to live with righteousness. The good news is Scripture will train us in righteousness. So we're going to put that on. Shoes for your feet, having prepared you for the readiness of the gospel. Those shoes are going to carry us so that we go into this world as we worship in spirit and truth. We go out in the world and we start telling people about Christ. The shield of faith. We always picture the little shields that are right on their arm. You actually had shield carriers and they were giant shields. They covered their whole body. It's a wall, really. A movable wall that you'd stand behind and your shield bearers would move it forward and you'd be able to fight and hide behind this wall. That's what my faith and your faith does. It protects us. It's safe. Take that helmet of salvation to protect our mind and our brain. I want you to see that there's literally one offensive weapon in the whole list of the armor. One. It's just one weapon. How do I fight back? I don't want to be a sitting duck in this world. I don't want to just sit there with nothing but defensive weapons. What do I have to fight with? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You ready to become a battleship? This is what we have for our offensive weapon. This is it. And I wonder how often, if you were to look at our lives, are we opening this book so that we're prepared and equipped for what comes ahead? Got to get into the Scriptures. We're going to have to start praying more. Be anxious for anything. I don't know if y'all are familiar, but there's an election coming up on Tuesday. Maybe you've heard about it. I would tell you, I'd encourage you, go vote. Go vote and go vote for the candidate that you prayerfully feel like the Lord is leading you to vote for, that supports, most closely supports, your understanding of the scripture and God's call for government. Okay? Don't be anxious for anything. Being anxious has never helped me one bit. It's not helped you one bit in your life. But start bringing it to the Lord. In everything, bring it to the Lord. Supplication, thanks to God, I need you to supply this. Lord, let me give you, be thankful for the things you have given me. All of it. Well, I mean, why do I need to pray? I mean, does prayer really do anything? I don't know. James seems to think so. Elijah is a man with a nature like ours, just like you and me. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. Are we praying? Are we people of prayer? My friend Ken says it this way, if it's on your heart, it's on God's mind. You don't need to wrestle through like, I don't know if I want to bother God with this. I mean, is this really significant enough to pray about? If it's on your heart, it's on God's mind. Bring it to the Lord. And I promise you, if it doesn't need to be said to God, He can discern that, and you can take it up with Him and say, Lord, you said to bring it all. And He's like, you're right, I did. Thank you for bringing it all. That we would be men and women of prayer. We're going to have to steward our stuff. When we come to Ephesians, we got to make the best use of the time. Had friends that pushed me to think through this a long time ago. I didn't get it till my kids were in middle school. And they said, you ought to count up every weekend you have with your child from now until they move out of the house and put a marble for each weekend in a jar. And then at the end, at every Sunday night, pull one of those marbles out and look at what's left in the jar. Let me tell you, I've got one child. There's no marbles left in his jar. Did I use that time wisely? I've got another child, got a couple of years left. But there's not many marbles left in that jar. She's 16. Use our time wisely. You've got to steward it. I'll tell you this, very few people in your life are going to say, hey, you need to reconsider how much time you're investing here because you probably have more important priorities. If you've got somebody or something in your life that does that, praise the Lord for it. You've got to steward your time. You've also got to steward your talent. As each has received a gift, use it. The Lord gave you a part on this battleship of His that He called you to, and He's counting on you using it for His purposes. The way you use it is your spiritual act of worship. How are you worshiping the Lord through your talents? What He's given you, the part that you can play, the part that only you can play. How are you doing on that? Stewardship is our time. We only have so much. Are you using it and investing it for His part, for His kingdom? There's also our talents. Are you using what He gave you? I used to laugh with a friend of mine. Some gifts are easier to see than others, and so we make a bigger deal about some. But a friend of mine who, my mentor who passed away this summer, I used to laugh with him. Imagine if somebody had the gift of preaching and decided they wouldn't share it with the body of Christ. What are they going to do? They're going to preach in the mirror in their bathroom? See, we elevate preaching, but that's no more significant than any other gift. And whatever gift you have, if you're not sharing it and investing it for the Lord's work, then you might as well be the preacher who's preaching into the mirror. Because it's not hitting its intended target. It was given in such a way that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to turn over in Scripture, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Here's where a group of people say, oh, here they go. Churches always talk about money. If you've been here for any length of time, you will know that we do not always talk about money. We certainly don't talk about it as much as Scripture talks about it. It's not that we try to avoid it. We preach it whenever it comes up. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're turning there, The Old Testament was built on a system that talked about tithes. You're familiar probably with the word tithe. I will tell you that when we come to the New Testament, that there is no single passage in the New Testament that tells the church to be about the business of tithing. It just isn't there. Matter of fact, if you look up the way the word tithe is used in the New Testament, it's generally used in a negative connotation. And when we come to the idea of tithing, and a lot of people like that word and they like using that system, I would tell you this. When we look at tithing in the Old Testament, there really are four tithes. That if we're going to be about the system of tithing, because it's what it talks about in the Old Testament, you and I would look at them and say, well, gosh, there's four different tithes. The first tithe went to the Levites. It was what provided for ministry. It was 10%. And then there was the social and spiritual tithing thing that they collected, that as people came in and celebrated the feast in Jerusalem, that was a corporate account that allowed people to have their needs met to help facilitate it. That was 9%. Then there was a welfare system for the indigent, and that was 3%, but it was taken up every 3 years, so you'd save it up. So across 3 years, you're giving 10% or 3 1/3. But if you're going to set that aside each year, you're going to set aside 3% or a little bit more. And then in 1 Samuel, see that the king said, I'm going to apply a tithe, and you're going to supply this tithe in such a way it funds our militia. We put together the tithe system, it's actually 30%. Lord doesn't give us that in the New Testament. He changes everything. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 5. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised. So they may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. I'm sending them on to you to let you know we're going to come and we're going to collect a gift. And I want you to be ready for it. So I want you to think, what can we give? What are we going to offer? You figure that out. Because when we come, we want it to be a willing gift, not an exaction. Hey, come on, pay up. Pay up. No, I want you to figure that out. Verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. See, giving was no more a math formula, and it's now on a principle. Do you want to reap a little or do you want to reap a lot? It's the law of sowing and reaping. If you want to reap a lot, you can't sow a little. It doesn't work that way. You want to reap a lot, sow a lot. You want to reap a little, sow a little. You know what I find? Everybody wants to reap a lot. Everybody wants that. And I'd ask you, so what are you sowing? What are you sowing? Verse 7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God's not trying to take your money from you. Believe me, if he wanted to, he could. And you couldn't stop it. God loves a cheerful giver. Interacting with some gentlemen this week, and we were having the conversation. I would want you to know it's my calling to remind you of this. The Lord will, because this is a stewardship, all of it is His. He can take it all away. He can give it all back. Some of you have had it, lost it, got it back. Some of you have had it, lost it, and still haven't gotten it back. Some of you have never had it, and you're waiting to get it, right? What I would tell you is this. Whatever you have, you're already accountable to the Lord. And we act as though the Lord is only going to evaluate my stewardship of my finances based on what I give. Let me tell you this. The Lord will evaluate the authenticity of your stewardship also by what you don't give and where you spend it. It's all His. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give one more dime than you can cheerfully give. But to live as Christ, Lord, this is what I have. I'm asking you to do something with it. So do something. I'm going to support this missionary. I'm going to support this person when they go on a short-term mission trip. I'm going to support this church. At some point, I was interacting with somebody and they said they didn't like giving to churches because they didn't feel like they could know where the money was being spent. Guess where the money is being spent? None of us are getting rich, right? We got lights. We have air conditioning. We have a building. We take care of the building. God's given us a beautiful campus. We take care of the beautiful campus. You've got staff. Why staff? Some traditions don't have staff. I'll tell you why we've got staff. It's so that you've got people set aside for you. And when life falls apart, that are ready to love and care for and encourage you, to walk into situations with you, available to you and your kids and their friends. That's God's calling. It's a stewardship. How am I investing my time, my talents, and my treasures for His purposes? Reality is this, the law of proportionality. Hear me say it. If you want to reap bountifully, the way to reap bountifully is to sow bountifully. It doesn't work the other way. Well, I sowed a lot and it didn't come back. Really? The final chapter may not have been written on that yet. You may not see it, but it doesn't change the fact. God's made a promise. God has made a promise to you and me. If you reap, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Take that to the bank. You can trust it. Now, here's the thing. When we move into corporate worship, imagine how you and I would walk into this place on Sunday morning if we spent our week in the scriptures and in prayer and stewarding our time, talents, and treasures with the reality that all of it matters to God. What might be different when we show up here on Sunday morning? I bet you it would be different. How so? Well, look down under Roman numeral 3. Proclamation of the word. When we gather here, there is going to be the proclamation of the word. Again, designed to equip, to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train you in righteousness. That what's happening at home Monday through Saturday happens here on Sunday morning too. Plus, we've got folks coming in here that maybe don't know the Lord yet. So we're going to proclaim the word. Secondly, prayer. It's the same thing. What you're doing at home Monday through Saturday, you come in here and we're going to do it here too. Because we're God's people and we're dependent upon Him. So we come into this place. We're going to sing. Some of you sing, whether or not it's in the shower or in the car. But we're going to sing when we come into this place. And I love Paul's words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You catch that? These songs. Chris Coleman used to refer to it as portable theology. What a great phrase. Is that we carry theology with us in our songs. We're going to teach each other. And we need to be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The definition of these three different things are a little bit loose. It's generally believed that psalms were singing songs out of the Bible. Hymns were those traditional songs that the people rallied around. Spiritual songs probably were the contemporary songs of the day. You know what? We need to be a multi-generational church because we need our older saints who have walked with the Lord to teach the younger people, this is what the Lord has done in my life, and we need to hear those songs. Younger people, your songs matter to you. You need to let the older saints among us know why they matter. That's why we don't want to be a single-generation church. We lose too much. I'm going to sing. Guess what? The giving aspect. Already talked about it. Paul made it clear. He's talking to the Philippian church, and he said, because of your partnership in the gospel, Paul was bivocational. He was a tent maker. But he said, because of your partnership, I've been able to devote more time to the gospel. There's things that I've got to do. And I can make tents if I need to make tents. But the Lord has a greater calling on my life. And it's to get out there and share the gospel and equip and disciple people. So giving. And by the way, when we give collectively, think about how much more we get to do. To invest these resources. for the Lord's purposes. When we come together, we all have a part in it. And then to fellowship. To fellowship. You know, it's interesting. The word fellowship, when we use it in church circles, we typically end up reducing it to like coffee and donuts. We had fellowship time. You know, it's interesting. That word fellowship really has two connotations. It talks about a group that you're fully invested in. And because you're fully invested in it, you get to reap benefits from it. You're not only so consistently depositing into it, you have rights to withdraw from it because you're fully invested. That's how the scripture uses the word fellowship. So we come to something like Hebrews 10. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. See, this is coming together. This is different. This is why Sunday is so great. Corporate worship, built on personal worship Monday through Saturday. We walk into this place having spent time in the Word, having spent time in the prayer, stewarding our time, talents, and treasures. And now we walk into church and it's not about us. Now all of a sudden we're saying, let us consider how to love one another. Because I'm walking through this door. I'm not depleted. I've been in the Word and in prayer all week long. Now I walk through the door. I'm like, okay, how can I stir somebody up to love and good works? I'm here to stir somebody up toward love and good works. That's what I'm doing today. Imagine if we become a church like that, not neglecting to meet together. We're going to come together, but encouraging one another. I'm going to walk into this place to encourage, love, and serve every Sunday morning. And I'd invite you to join me in that. That's my commitment to you. And I'd love for you to step forward and say, count me in on that. Now corporate worship becomes something. Let me see. Do I want to skip today? No way. Because somebody is going to be there to love and to stir me up with love and good works. And they're going to be there to encourage me. And I could use the encouragement. It's a really radical, different view, right? Personal worship that builds into corporate worship. Corporate worship becomes more full and more real and more deep when it's not the only worship we're doing. I want to show you one more passage as we wrap up. Turn back to the book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts, chapter 2. It's describing the launch of the early church. I want you to listen to this account. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Not coffee and donuts, the thing I was describing. You're fully invested, therefore you can make withdrawals. To the breaking of bread, spending time together, probably both communion and just enjoying meals together, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Every soul had this experience of awe. Many wonders and signs were being done. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Time, talents, treasures, stewarding it all. Lord, not how little do I have to give away to you, but Lord, what would you call me to do with the things you've given me? Let's be extravagant in how we love people. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They became more grateful, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now all of a sudden, they're using their time wisely because everybody's like, I like those people. They're good. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You kidding me? You mean that church began to grow? People started coming to faith? Man, that's crazy talk, isn't it? They became a battleship. Everything I have to live is Christ, to die is gain. Corporate worship is predicated on personal worship. Monday through Saturday creates the Sunday opportunity to gather, to love and stir one another up towards good deeds. What a church. I'd like to be a part of that church. You like to be a part of that church? Here's the deal. There's no reason we can't be that church. But we're going to have to get serious about worship. We're going to have to. And I'd ask you to join me. Let's become that church. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to worship you. You who have qualified us, you who have delivered us, you who have transferred us, that we move out of that realm of the domain of darkness, but into the inheritance of the saints of light. Father, that we would be a church committed to worship, committed to you and what you've done, that we would be changed by it, such that we would go out and learn how to love people better, to worship you more effectively, and that it would pervade every area of our life, such that you would add more souls to the number every single day. Be with us. We need your strength to make this hope become our reality. So move us forward. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great Sunday. Lunch next door if you want to go over to the shared meal. If not, we will see you here next Sunday.